Good morning. It's my privilege to welcome you to our worship service today. We are glad that you joined us here at Christ Central, and we look forward to worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with you this day. If you are visiting, I especially want to give you a warm welcome from our church, and you'll find in the pew pocket in front of you a little card that looks like this called a connection card, and if you would fill that out with your contact information, we would appreciate it. Just having a record of your visit with us this morning. There's also a place on the back to fill out any prayer requests that you might have or to sign up for any events that would be coming in the weeks ahead of us. But again, welcome, and I'm glad that you have joined us for worship today. Just a couple of announcements to highlight in the back of your bulletin. Number one, our monthly congregational prayer meeting will be next Sunday, February the 4th at 5:30. Come and join us. We'll be meeting in the lobby area at 5:30. It's only an hour, and we pray for various items concerning our church, our city, and our world. Also, we have a golden movie night on Friday, February the 9th at 7 p.m. We'll be looking at the Academy Award movie All About Eve, starring Betty Davis and Ann Baxter. It's a wonderful time of simple fellowship as we enjoy leisure together and watching a movie. So come and join us that night at 7 p.m. And also the College and Career Bible Study, our next session will be Sunday, February 18th from 5:30 to 7. So mark your calendars and be sure to invite a friend if you know somebody who would like to attend. Now let's turn off our cell phones and any other electronic devices that might hinder us from seeking the face of our great God and Savior. And let's stand together as we engage in worship. In our call to worship, Psalm 67, verses 1 through 5, it is responsive. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Let's remain standing and take our hymnals and turn to number 302 as we sing Come Christians Join to Sing Together. Heavenly Father, indeed, we are come this morning to worship you in spirit and truth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ask now that you would bless our time together, and that, Lord, everything that we do and say and sing would bring honor and glory to your holy name. We pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of your presence this morning by your Holy Spirit, and that you would receive all praise, glory, and honor as a result of our feeble efforts to worship you. And so, Lord, bless us now. We humbly invoke your blessing upon this service of worship, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from a collection of verses in Ezekiel chapter 16, and it outlines a very dark period in Israel's history. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown, and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines, and on them played the whore. The like has never been, nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself images of men, and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them, and set my oil and my incense before them. And after all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, declares the Lord God, you built yourself a vaulted chamber, and made yourself a lofty place in every square. At the head of every street you built your lofty place, and made your beauty an abomination, offering yourself to any passerby, and multiplying your whoring. You also played the whore with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, multiplying your whoring to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you and diminished your allotted portion and delivered you to the greed of your enemies, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. You played the whore also with the Assyrians, because you were not satisfied. Yes, you played the whore with them, and still you were not satisfied. You multiplied your whoring also with the trading land of Chaldea, and even with this you were not satisfied. How sick is your heart, declares the Lord God, because you did all these things, the deeds of a brazen prostitute, building your vaulted chamber at the head of every street, and making your lofty place in every square. Yet you were not like a prostitute, because you scorned payment. Adulterous wife who receives strangers instead of her husband, men give gifts to prostitutes. But you gave your gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from every side, your whorings. So you were different from any other woman in your whorings. No one solicited you to play the whore, and you gave payment with no payment, while no payment was given to you. Therefore, you were different." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A Let's bow now in a time of confession as we continue in our worship of the great Lord today. Heavenly Father, we read these dark words in Ezekiel, and we are mindful that our hearts are just as dark. And the darkness of our hearts and the darkness of our soul and our sin has been met by the blood of Jesus Christ and the brightness of your glory and forgiveness. How we rejoice. And yet, Lord, while we are in this body, we still sin. And so I pray now that you would hear us as we confess our sins to you and receive your forgiveness and pardon once again. Hear, Lord, our silent prayers now. Now, Lord, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, "Peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you." Forgive us all our sins and strengthen the faith of your children, and give to us the peace and unity of that heavenly city where, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, you live and reign now and forever. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Amen. Our second scripture lesson and the lesson for the sermon this morning comes from Philippians 3, 17 to 21. Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself." The word of the Lord.
This morning I will be praying an old Puritan prayer. Let's pray together. Father, who am I, Lord, that I should make any claim on you or have any part or portion in you, when I am not worthy to lick the dust of your feet? But since you hold out your mercy to me and you bid me come, I would be undone to rebel against you in false humility. So I bow my soul to you. With all possible thankfulness, I accept you as my own, and I give myself up to you, my King. You will be sovereign over me, my King and my God. You will be on the throne, and I bow all my strength to you. I will come and worship before your feet. You will be my portion, Lord, and I will rest in you. You called for my heart. Oh, that it were in any way fit for your acceptance. I am unworthy, Lord, everlastingly unworthy to be yours, but since you will have it so, I freely give up my heart to you. Take it. It is yours. Oh, that it were better. But, Lord, I put it into your hands, who alone can mend it, mold it after your own heart, make it as you would have it, humble, heavenly, soft, tender, and flexible. Write your law on it. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Enter in triumphantly. Take me up to you forever. I give myself up to you. I come to you as the only way to the Father, as the only mediator, the means God ordained to bring me to God. I have destroyed myself, but in you is my help. Save, Lord, or I perish. I come to you with a rope about my neck. I am worthy to die and to be damned. Never was the wage more due to the worker than death and hell are due to me, but I fly to your merits. I trust alone the value and virtue of your sacrifice, knowing that you will always intercede for me. I submit to your teaching, Lord. I choose your government over me. Stand open, everlasting doors, that the King of Glory may come in. And Lord, it is in your name that we pray, and we remember the prayer you taught us to pray many years ago, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Jesus said, Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The word of the Lord. Let's stand now and we'll sing our offertory hymn, Jesus, with thy church abide. The words are in your bulletin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of our worship service, an opportunity to give back to you just a small portion of all the gifts and the treasures that you have given to us in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, bless this portion of our service to you. And we commend our gifts to you now in the furtherance of your kingdom. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated.
Let's stand for the doxology. Be seated. Good morning. Our text this morning is Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. It was our second scripture reading this morning. Or if you have your Bibles, you can open up there. Let me open us with a word of prayer as we begin our time. Father, we utterly need you and can do nothing apart from your Spirit. We know that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom and liberty. And so be here with us as your word goes forth from Philippians. I pray that as I preach, you would illuminate the word of God for the people of God, for the sake of your glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Freedom or shame? Freedom or shame? In many ways, this is the essential question for the whole of our Christian lives. So often, true believers get stuck in states of immaturity because they push away the freedom that is freely theirs from the Spirit of God. And instead, often accept the shame of their old lives, living in the cycle of shame, which eventually can lead to glorying in that shame. It's easy to get stuck in the old way of living, isn't it? Following the patterns that come natural to us, of the flesh, that is, rather than the pattern of mature believers around us. The pattern of the flesh is sort of like this, like walking on a busy street, jaywalking, with your head down, looking straight at the ground. You know you should look up, but you don't. And so eventually you get hit with the shame that comes from foolish living. You see, lifting up our heads, lifting up your head is freedom. That's maturity. You know what's coming your way. You're capable of discerning good and evil, wisdom and foolishness. If we get stuck looking down, eventually you will glory in your shame. And in your immaturity and foolishness, and it becomes impossible to live in the freedom of the Spirit of God, where we experience the joy that comes from knowing that we are free from the guilt of sin, and where we are also empowered by the Holy Spirit to actually make progress in the Christian life and become more and more mature and become more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And so our big idea this morning is this. Walk with heavenly aim so your belly doesn't put you to shame. Walk with heavenly aim so your belly doesn't put you to shame. Our outline looks like this. Follow maturity, verse 17. Reject modernity. And I especially wanted to use that word because it's Catalina's favorite word, modernity. So I said, I'm going to finally be able to use it in a sermon for you. So follow maturity, reject modernity, and look forward to our conformity. And so as we begin, let's draw our attention to verse 17, where we will see that we are to follow maturity. The book of Philippians was written when Paul was imprisoned in Rome, and it's filled with exhortations to Christian maturity. And what does that look like? Well, a life rooted in the gospel, following the apostles' example. It looks like humility, it looks like joy, even in the face of trials. It looks like contentment when we have little or when we have a lot. It looks like obedience. Paul, in our specific text, is contrasting two ways or patterns of life. You have the apostolic pattern or the pattern of those who oppose the apostles. And similar to Jesus' message, it is black and white here. You either are with me or you are against me. Following us or you're not. And notice, if Paul had has to admonish the church to follow his example, though, that implies that true Christians may struggle with this. They may struggle with following the apostle's example at times, like we all have. We are capable of living like those who oppose the cross of Christ. And so we have to be reminded. In fact, we have to be reminded over and over and over again. As Paul says at the beginning of this chapter, he says, to write the same things to you is no trouble for me, and it is safe for you. He repeats to each congregation what they need to hear. And so surely you've heard it before, and it may seem rather simplistic, but we need not overlook its power, the power of what Paul the Apostle says here. Imitate me, and keep a close eye on those who do. In other words, join those who imitate us. Notice Paul tells the church to imitate him. And why is that? Is that because Paul in and of himself is so great? No, it's because he is living a life that is consumed with the gospel. He is living a life of service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And are only the apostles and elders called to live a life where they follow Jesus no matter what? Of course not. We are all called to this. I've heard many excuses in my life of discipling people. You don't know how many times I've had to tell guys at Bible studies and whatnot that you need to be in church. You need to have your butt in a pew every Sunday. You need to read your Bible. You need to be in prayer. And you need to be devoted. But as Paul, it's no trouble for me to repeat the same things over and over. That's part of the gig. I have told many people, imitate me as I follow Christ, as Paul has said. Something I have heard often in response is something like this, especially, I haven't heard this since I officially became a pastor here, but so this was previous, but I'm sure I'll hear it again in the future. But I've heard something like this, Nick, you're going to be a pastor. You're going to your seminary. You can't be my standard. I can't pray as much as you. I can't follow you as you follow Jesus. I can certainly not know as much. I'm certainly not called to be as devoted as you, right? And many people have used this as an excuse to not follow other mature believers. This sort of thinking that I have heard is very unbiblical, as we can see in Paul's message here. But let's be fair to the question, where is it right, where is it wrong? Surely if you don't get paid to study and pray, like I do, then okay, certainly I can and should be devoted more to that which I get paid for as my singular vocation. But it is overly simplistic and silly to say, well, then you can't be my example. Shepherds are to lead from the front. That's the whole point. Being devoted to prayer, having a godly, mature Christian character, etc., is what we are to follow. And sure, that will look differently in a pastor on the day-to-day. It'll look differently in a lawyer. It'll look differently in a doctor. It'll look differently in a stay-at-home mother or a plumber. However, you can follow the example of those who have a different life circumstance than you nonetheless. What we're called to is to follow maturity, wherever it is. Wherever it is. And you are called to follow the example of your pastors and your elders. And this is what, in part, they are there for. And so follow us as we follow Christ. The point is, we all need mentors. You need to follow those who follow Jesus. Your community matters. Right? Who you surround yourself with matters. Who you surround yourself with will have serious effects on who you are and who you are becoming as a person. And this doesn't just apply to those who are young either. We often think that's a young guy's thing. But no, it applies to any stage of life that you are in. The healthiest people that I know have people they can call on for help, also have people who call them for help, and they also have peers. That is the healthiest possible person. One who has people above them that they can go to, people below them who call on them for help, and people right next to them. Having these three categories is important. Someone above you, someone standing with you, and someone below you. Also, it's important to have heroes in history. This comes easy to some of you, David, Matthew. But for a lot of us, this doesn't come that easy. Maybe history's boring to us. But we need mentors who are alive, certainly. Not only dead, David, Matthew. Not only dead. But certainly we need some dead ones, too. We need some dead mentors as well, and they can be a huge help in the Christian life. There are men and women in history that have battled whatever you're battling in your life. And so I challenge you, grab a biography. Find some dead heroes that you can glean insight from. And so follow maturity. Wherever you see Christian maturity, grasp it. Very similarly as Solomon exclaims in Proverbs, get wisdom, get insight, right? Get maturity. It's there for the taking. That's why you're in a church. There's people all around you that are more mature than you in different areas. And so, go to those people. Young men, you don't always need to be around each other, right? But this also applies to the old dudes. You don't only need to be around other old dudes, but the young people need you as well. This applies to the ladies in the same way. How unhelpful is it if you're always around peers who just validate your emotions and your perspective on things? And so we need to be around each generation, younger with old, older with young. Follow maturity wherever you see it. And in the same breath, as we will now see, reject modernity. Reject modernity. And so let's draw our attention to verses 18 and 19. And let's notice what Paul says again here. Why should you follow the apostolic example of living? Why should you follow maturity? Verse 18 and 19, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. They're in his destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. In many ways, that's a reason to follow the apostolic example. Because what's the other road look like? It's not very enjoyable. It ends in destruction. Why would you want to walk down that road? I certainly don't. So Paul begins by stating that he often has warned them about enemies to the cross of Jesus, and because it is safe to warn them again, he does. There are many who hear the word, they may even profess faith for a time, but then oppose the faith, oppose the cross. See, the cross, my friends, is a stumbling block. It is the very center of our faith. And so those who oppose the faith can be characterized as those who oppose the cross. The cross is an offense to the unbelieving ear. It is repugnant. It is repulsive. And yet to those who are being saved, it is the very power of God. It is joy to our ears, music to our bones, satisfaction to our bellies, peace in our hearts. But to those who oppose, it is distasteful gibberish, said the modern intellectual. And so take note also that Paul doesn't just say that he warns them of their opposition, but he warns them with tears. He warns them with tears. Why is that important? Why tears? Because those who oppose the cross are opposing the very thing that they chase and can't find. Those who oppose the cross chase and chase and chase satisfaction and fulfillment. They look their whole lives under every rock, leaving no stone unturned, and ultimately never find what they are looking for unless they look to the very cross that they have rejected and found offensive. And this, the apostle, is a tragedy. It's tragic that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, and yet many opposed that very salvation of the world, Jesus Christ. Their opposition will only lead to their ultimate destruction, which is exactly what he says. Where are they headed unless they repent? Their end is destruction. Paul doesn't stop there, though. He also answers a question, who is their God? Right? Those who oppose the cross, who is their God? The answer is their bellies. They're belly worshipers. They worship their bellies. In other words, they worship their own appetites. They worship their own appetites. And they look to themselves to satisfy them. This is pure hedonism. pure hedonism. And I'm aware some of you may be unfamiliar with that term. The 18th century philosopher Jeremy Bentham, who himself could be defined as a hedonist, defines it this way. Listen to this. Nature has placed mankind under the governance of two sovereign masters, pain and pleasure. It is for them alone to point out what we ought to do, as well as to determine what we shall do. That's hedonism. How I live my life, how I navigate the course of life, is based on either pain or pleasure. I want pleasure, so that's my ethic. I'm going with the pleasure. In Pauline language, people who do that are worshiping their bellies. They're worshiping their own bellies, their own appetites. Their God is their belly. We will seek pleasure at all costs, they say. Paul describes many who oppose the cross then as belly worshipers, which is essentially someone who looks inward for satisfaction and purpose. And when this happens, a person begins to glory in their shameful acts. And this is what Paul means by they glory in their shame. See, their minds are set on earthly things. Their minds are set on the dust. And they glory in their pleasure, in their own hedonic slavery, so to speak. And this is exactly what we read in our Ezekiel passage. God blessed Israel, cleaning her up, giving her fine gold and jewelry. And instead she chose the earthly evil pleasures of the surrounding nations. And God compares her to a prostitute, to a harlot. But says clearly she has been actually worse than a prostitute because she scorns payment. You see, in this period of Israel's history, their God wasn't Yahweh. It was their own bellies. It was their own bellies. It's been interesting to see, I want you to follow me here, it's going somewhere, how the scientific atheists of the early 2000s, you could say, like Richard Dawkins, many of you probably heard that name, maybe Christopher Hitchens, you might have heard this name. It's interesting to see how that perspective really has lost the cultural battle. Science, and when I say science, I mean evolutionary materialism, the idea that all there is what we can observe, the world around us. There's no supernatural in any way, no soul, etc. It's interesting to see how this is losing the cultural battle. It seemed like they were winning at some point, that these anti-Christian curmudgeons would win the day. But who actually won the day in the short term? Who actually won the day? Well, anti-scientific hedonists, right, who place sexual identity and sexual gratification as the highest aim in life. Why did the so-called science then lose the battle? Or why is it losing? Because when science becomes disconnected from the God who created the universe, when science becomes disconnected with the metaphysical claims that gave birth to science in the first place, this happens. The so-called Enlightenment thought that reason could and should be the highest authority in society, and what we have actually seen around us is that eventually, if this is the perspective that a society takes, that your own personal reason is essentially your God, your authority, that eventually will give way to your own personal appetites. And that's why the new atheists, as they were called, have failed. And these appetites replace all that was good in a society, which leads to that society's downfall. So you get rid of God as your highest authority and choose reason, eventually people's bellies will take over. And they will just chase their appetites over and over again. So my friends, we must reject modernity. And certainly we have to reject the Enlightenment way of thinking, that all there is our own reason in the material world, but we must also reject, as Paul is speaking of here, the belly worshiping of our current culture. This is the society we are now living in. The God of our era is the appetites of the people. This is a dangerous place for Western civilization to be in, of course. If your God is your belly, let's think of some examples. What does this look like? If your God is your belly, you will seek short-term gratification over long-term success, of course, and fulfillment. Meaning, for example, marriage will be despised because there's no short-term gratification in a marriage, in a long-term commitment. If your God is your belly, you won't ever discipline your children, ever. Why? Because they will look at you sadly during the discipline. And the appetite seeker will prefer to live in chaos than ever see his kids sad and wait for the future fruit of that discipline. If your God is your belly, you will never gently rebuke your spouse, never have any hard conversations with her or him, right? You'll avoid any possible conflict for short-term peace that will surely quickly fade. If your God is your belly, you will follow your emotions. You will believe your thoughts above anything else. I thought it, therefore it must be true. If your God is your belly, you will think that because you had a thought, it's sovereign over my life and what I believe, instead of understanding that your thoughts lie to you all the time, and they must be tested with the Word of God. Our emotions, our feelings lie to us. God never lies. When you ask, why are so many people around us addicted to drugs or alcohol? Answer, their God is their belly. See, we abuse drugs and alcohol instead of staring at our own personal trauma. The darkness of our past and our current sins that we must confess, we don't want to look there. We don't want to look at our own darkness in the face and give it a name. That's a scary thing to do. Because we are scared that the dragon will win. But nothing good comes from short-term gratification. Good comes from faithfulness. For he who is the sum of all good is faithful. And you cannot reach the highest good without faithfulness. If you are a comfort seeker, a gratification seeker, and your goal isn't to be faithful regardless of the cost, then eventually you will be miserable. For life is not about instant gratification. Nothing good comes easy or for free. Catalina is really feeling this right now with physical therapy for her hip. She has hip bursitis, as many of you know. It's very painful. And PT in the short term, as I'm sure many of you know as well, will bring more pain to the area in the short term. But that pain is good. It brings blood flow, which speeds up recovery time. It builds up the strength of whatever muscles and tendons are weak in that area in order to help this from ever happening again, or to relieve some symptoms. If her God was her belly, she would never do physical therapy. She would avoid it. She would avoid it at all costs because it hurts in the moment. But instead, she sees the future, fruit of PT. And so she does it. And so we have a question posed to us in our modern era. Hedonism or a life that is structured in accordance with the way that God has structured the world? Hedonism or the cross? Your belly or Christ? That's the big picture. But remember, how you answer that question trickles down to every area of your life. And so answering that question is also like answering this question: your personal pleasure or a healthy home or healthy kids? The lie of hedonism or joy and peace? Certainly, pleasure as your highest aim leads to destruction. And so, my friends, we must reject modernity, and instead we must follow maturity. And what we will now consider is another aspect to the alternative that our culture is giving to us, to modernity, which is we must look forward to our conformity. Paul now further contrasts in verses 20 through 21. He further contrasts those who follow their example with those who oppose the cross of Christ. And in doing so, he gives the congregation at Philippi a reason to not live like those who oppose the cross and who boast in their shameful acts. And what's the reason? Christian, your citizenship is in heaven. Listen again to what he says. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You see, our end as believers is not destruction. Our end is in the world to come. We belong to God, which means that as sons of God, we belong to the same place where the Son of God is right now, heaven. And we await the precious day when he returns, and heaven and earth are made one once again. But even better than before the garden, we belong to a reality that even Adam and Eve didn't experience before the fall. Something far greater. But not only this, when we see Jesus, we will become like him. Look what, consider what the Apostle John says in 1 John 3, 2. You probably know this one. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Amen. Once again, we see this vital doctrine of union with Christ. We have been so united to Christ that the proof of our future resurrection is Jesus' resurrection. For when he rose, you rose with him. And this not only has taken place in our hearts by faith, making you a new creation in the here and now, but also you can be sure that one day your physical body will be raised and transformed into the glorious body prepared for you for all of eternity with the triune God and his bride. We are being conformed to the image of our Savior, my friends. And this process will be complete on the day when he returns. But his resurrection isn't just proof of our resurrection, but it's also, it's an example of ours. Paul says in Romans that Christ was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection of the dead. In the same way, we will be declared to be the sons of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by our resurrection from the dead. You see, there's nothing, Christian, that Christ has that isn't yours. You are completely and utterly united to him. As Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is just as true and biblical to say, I have been resurrected with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who rose from the dead for me and is coming back to give me a glorious body like his. But there's another reason you should have a strong faith and assurance in the resurrection. Paul says, the same power that enables Jesus to subject all things to himself is the same power by which he will be raised from the dead. Do you think Christ lacks power? Does he lack power? No. As we follow maturity, brothers and sisters, we must reject modernity, because ultimately, you see, we don't belong to this generation or to this age, ultimately. We belong to the age to come. Recently, I heard this amazing story from a lady named Mariana Van Zeller. She is an investigative journalist. She was a major part. I think her husband was the director of that pill mill documentary. Probably a lot of people saw about Florida in like 2008. But she's an investigative journalist, does a lot of dangerous stuff, and she's one of those that really does risk her life. She was investigating the story in Niger, Africa, and the original story was about these gold mines there. But during her time there was a military coup, and the president and his family had been deposed and kidnapped. And Mariana and her team were stuck there for 9 days. 9 days, having no idea how they're going to get out of this situation. She was in the middle of a power struggle. Very dangerous. And she had no protection. Her protection team left at that point. And Mariana was a U.S. citizen, also a citizen of Portugal. And ultimately, you see, it was her citizenship in Portugal that helped her get out. For her citizenship was not in Niger. You see, she was in Niger. Niger wanted her to stay, but ultimately, she was rescued from this dangerous situation. And you see, Christian, your citizenship is in heaven. You are here. You are here, but you belong to Christ, who who is in the heavens. And he is coming again to make all things new. The difference is, you see, Christ isn't coming to rescue you out of the mess and just leave the mess to itself. No, he's coming back to rescue you, and he's fixing the mess. He's making all things new. He's reversing the curse. He's coming back and wiping out all evil and death and suffering and making all things new. So, Christian, we must walk with heavenly aim. You may have heard that critique many times, that Christians can be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And at times, a statement like that can keep us from looking forward to this conformity that is the resurrection of the dead when Christ returns. But that shouldn't happen. Remember, Paul doesn't say there are these enemies of the cross, but who really cares about them? We're going to heaven. Just focus on that and ignore those fools. Who cares? Right? No, Paul is in tears telling them about how other human beings don't know Jesus, their Messiah. That actually, there are many people who do not know the Lord, and they think the cross is foolishness rather than the power of God for salvation. You see, a heavenly-minded person has the encouragement and strength to fight for the world that Christ came to save. If not, then that person's missing the whole point, not living in accordance with the gospel. The whole reason we should engage with our surrounding culture, the whole reason we should evangelize, share our faith, be hospitable to non-Christians, love the lost, fight against the lies of modernity, the whole reason we should do these things is exactly because we belong to the age to come. That's the foundation for doing these things. Because our citizenship is in heaven. We're the only ones with the power to change anything. Because the gospel we believe is the very power of God unto salvation. And we're the ones who possess that. So, Christian, look to the heavens where Christ is. Look to the heavens where Christ sits at the Father's right hand, ruling and reigning as King over all the universe, and know that he is returning. And remember what we read earlier, that, and this is very important to remember, because often in the face of modernity, we think, how in the world are we going to win? How is Jesus going to win this? How in the world is this going to turn out favorable for us? Listen to the words of Jesus and have faith in them. Believe them with all your heart. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And remember, my friends, there's no other options here. Either you will recognize the reality that Christ is returning and that we are citizens of heaven. For we are even said to be seated with Christ now in the heavenly places. Or we can let our bellies take over. And we can follow our appetites into slavery to our own flesh and desires. Live with heavenly aim so your belly doesn't put you to shame. The question we need to ask ourselves is, do we want freedom or do we want shame? Let's pray, my friends. Holy Father, Lord, we so often have betrayed your graces. We look to the dust for that which can only be found in heaven. We look to our bellies instead of running to your bosom. We seek earthly joy instead of Christ's satisfaction. Instead of enduring the cross for the joy that has been set before us, we give weight and meaning to our appetites, thereby enduring their consequences and receiving nothing but their shame. Redeem us then, Lord, from the cycle of fleshly pleasures and pursuits that we so often find ourselves in. Rescue us from ourselves and from the destruction that our flesh brings to the heavenly joy that your grace offers. Hear us, gracious Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, brothers and sisters, let's stand together and grab our hymnals and sing one of my favorite hymns of all time, hymn 699, Like a River Glorious. Let's sing. brothers and sisters, hear the benediction of the Lord. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Shall be.